I don't know how up with world events you are. And maybe you're not really up with it because it doesn't really interest you at all. But there is, again, a Marcos is the president of the Philippines. And for those of us who are older, we will remember back to Ferdinand and Imelda Marcos, who were like dictators in the Philippines back in the 80s. And I think it's their son, who is now quite elderly, like he's 70, he was elected president in the last presidential elections in the Philippines. But his mother, Imelda Marcos, what was she famous for? Can anyone remember what she was famous for? Shoes. And she had so many shoes. She like had rooms full of shoes. And so I'm not going to ask you to count how many shoes, but I am going to ask you to count something, right? And you might need to get your fingers out. You might even need to get your toes out. And we're not going to be Imelda Marcos this morning and count the number of shoes we have, but I do want you to count the number of shirts you have. How many shirts do you have squirreled away in your house? And like if you're a lady, that counts blouses as well. I'm going to include blouses in the general thing. Includes T-shirts, includes button-up shirts. Actually, funny story about shirts. We were in Brisbane last weekend for my dad's birthday. He was turning 80. He's actually turning 85 today, but we were all able to get to Brisbane last weekend. And he deliberately came to our Sunday night dinner wearing a shirt, the exact same shirt that he was wearing 27 years ago when my son was born. And he'd even brought along the photographic evidence to show that he was still wearing the same shirt 27 years later. So he may not have as many shirts as others because he just keeps wearing the same ones over and over again. But I want you to think about how many shirts you have. Think about, you know, all of the, you know, the collar ones or the T-shirts, all the dodgy ones that are like in your gardening pile of clothing, right? Have a go at counting the number of shirts that you might have. Alrighty, now I'm not going to ask you to divulge how many shirts you might have, but I want you to keep that in mind as we go forward, because I've got a second question for you, and this is maybe a bit more challenging, this question, and that is this: is superannuation sinful? And again, I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud those questions, but I want you to think about those two questions. Because we have been doing a series where we have been looking at, based on Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And we've been looking at different ways that we live and swim in our culture, and it unconsciously forms us in different ways. And we've looked at issues of identity and power and individualism. And today we're going to be looking at the issues of money and finances. Because we just live in a world that's constructed in this way. And in fact, there's a law that says you have to have superannuation. If you are paid any amount of money, you actually have to have superannuation. So it seems a bit weird, doesn't it, to ask the question, is superannuation sinful? But money is such a pervasive part of our lives. It is something that where we are formed unconsciously. And what we need to do is we need to raise the level of our awareness from the unconscious to the conscious, so that we can then begin to compare how our culture would form us around money to compare how Jesus would form us around money. And earlier in this year, when we were encouraging people to do gospel binges and just read through a gospel or listen to a gospel or watch a gospel numerous of times over a few weeks, the one that I did was the Gospel of Luke. And as I listened to it on double speed on my YouVersion Bible app, the thing that stood out to me was the amount of financial references in Luke. And in fact, just this morning in the EBC Hub, I've posted an article, for those of you who have got our social media app, that lists the financial references in the Gospel of Luke. And there are 27 in 24 chapters. And I'm not talking just like about a verse here or a verse here. I'm talking about chunks of verses in different places. And so Jesus has a lot to say about finance. And it's not just Jesus. It's in fact John the Baptist. Because when the people were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized, they said, well, what should we do to show fruit of our repentance? And he said, Well, if you have two shirts, give one of them to one who has none. So if you have 10 shirts, give 5 of them to someone who has none or one. If you have 20 shirts, or whatever it is. That's really challenging, isn't it? And then, it's not in Luke's Gospel doesn't say it quite as starkly, but there's a passage that talks a bit about it, and we'll get to it in a minute. But in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6, it says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth," i.e., do not have superannuation. And in fact, I was at there was an international guest speaker at what was called Barrable Hills Baptist back in the 90s, I think it was, I think the guy's name was Bob Gordon, and he was actually saying that God had impressed on him that he should not invest money in superannuation. Now, it turned out that he actually then passed away a couple of years after that. And so I actually think that might have been God's specific direction to him, but he didn't discern that it was not a general thing, but like applying to everybody. But if Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but our country says you have to have superannuation accounts, how does that work? How do you reconcile that? And I'm not going to be telling you today that you should not have a superannuation account. I'm not going to be telling you today that you must divest yourself of half of your shirts. I'm not going to do that. But I am trying to want to shock us that Jesus says some really radical things about money and finances and possessions and stuff like that. And we need to let ourselves be shocked. And not just explain it away too quickly, but let it begin to shape and mould us. I was listening to reading an article about superannuation, and the reason superannuation started was that so that people would have savings for their retirement, and so the government wouldn't have to pay your pension for when you retired. Right? And so it's taking the pressure off the public purse, which means there's then more money, and the government has more money to do other things like hospitals or whatever else, which is a really great thing. But what has been happening, and the original idea was that you would have superannuation, and that over your retirement life, you would gradually spend your superannuation, not just the income, but the capital as well. So by the time you get to the end of your life, your superannuation account is low. But it turns out that people are afraid of living too long. And so they try and arrange it so that they don't actually ever get rid of their superannuation amount, and then it becomes something that gets passed on, you see. And there's various different, for different people, there's tax advantages for shoveling money into superannuation. And see, that's the question, right? I think that's the question where you need to really think about it. What's Jesus calling me to do? If I'm shoveling so much money into superannuation so that the government doesn't have enough to pay for aged care, well, that might be edging towards being a little bit sinful. If I'm just putting stuff into my superannuation so that I don't have to be a burden on the public purse when I retire, I think that's a good and noble thing. So you can see it's a complex area, isn't it? And I don't know enough about your circumstances, and maybe I should say I'm not a financial advisor. I'm not giving you financial advice. I'm hopefully giving you theological advice. But if you are saving money in superannuation or some other form, I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to ponder it. I don't just want you to go with the flow of what the culture around you is doing. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Divide my parents' superannuation account with me. Divide the holiday home with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now that's a countercultural statement right there. Did you actually know that? That your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. We are all immersed in a culture so that we all feel good when we buy stuff. We even have a term for it. It's called retail therapy. And our culture makes it really easy for us to buy stuff. And especially during COVID, there's a plethora of apps. Not only are there a plethora of gambling apps that allow you to gamble wherever you are, but there's a plethora of other apps that allow you to buy stuff wherever you are. Uber Eats, Amazon, Catch. We have someone in our church that actually works for Catch, so that's the reason I made reference to that. But you see, the thing is that in and of itself, like buying, if you don't have a shirt and you need a shirt, to buy a shirt, that's not sinful, right? But if the sense of your well-being, the sense of your life is tied up in with the things that you have, then Jesus would say to you, no, you've got it wrong. You might think it's that way, and you might have even internal feelings that tell you it's that way, but no, it's not actually that. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is it will be how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. I'm not going to ask you what side of the political spectrum that you are on, economically in particular. But oftentimes, it's going to be a bit of a Rorschach test for us. We read the Bible, and depending on our particular view of economics, we like to focus on some verses and not on other verses. Like, so maybe if you're a person for personal responsibility and a high work ethic, you might like the verse that says, the person who shall not work shall not eat. And if you're a person that's more into equality, you might like to say, well, from Paul, well, just like the sermon, like just what happened with the manna, we've got more now so that we give it to you, whereas later on you'll have more so that you'll give it to us, so there will be equality. Are you more on the resonate with passages that, like the passage of the ten miners, where a man going away to be appointed king gives 10 miners, which is an amount of money, to his servants, say, go and work and invest it and make more out of it? Do you resonate more with that, or do you resonate more with the don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth? Because once you recognise which ones you tend to listen to because you like it better, then listen to the other one. You need to. You're out of balance. You see, there is both the generation of wealth and there is the distribution of wealth. And it happens everywhere. It happens in families. When babies are small, they aren't generating wealth. Wealth is being distributed to them. And when you are old, that's probably also the same case. And in fact, God has so organized it that ultimately every single last cent that you have will be distributed. That's what this passage in Luke chapter 12 says. God said, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Actually, there is one out. If you want to take wealth with you into the next life, the way you do it is by giving it to poor people in this life. It's like what we're playing with now is Monopoly money. I can't remember the exact verse, but it says, basically, those of you who are trustworthy with little will then be trusted with true riches. It's like sometimes there's a competition to see who can amass the most money in this life, right? Our identity is sometimes tied up with that, the amount of money we have. And I'm not talking about just rich people, it can be poor people as well. My identity is tied up with the little that I have. Or the lot that I used to have, but then the little lot I have now. Or the little I have now and the lot I hope to have in the future. God wants us to live by faith. And all of us who have grown up in this economy are experts at living by faith. We are. Every time you use money, you are exercising faith. You are trusting that everybody else will agree with you that those zeros and ones and nines that appear on your app banking app mean that you can turn those zeros and ones and nines into McDonald's or a car or a holiday. See, money is an exercise in trust. You say, we all agree together that this electronic thing or this coin or this bit of paper has a value of a certain amount. And we don't even think about the fact that we rely on it because it's so reliable. It's just part of how we are. But with an uptick in inflation, we are suddenly realizing that's not necessarily always the case. Oh, this thing that I had thought had this value, it no longer has this value. It's 5 or 7% less value. So God calls us, again, and you can look up the passages in Luke and in other places, you cannot serve both God and money. And I think what God is calling us to is a radical reorientation of our life about trust. Am I trusting my personal security on the amount of money in my bank, or am I trusting my personal well-being in the God who created me? We need to be thinking about and reflecting on how our trust has been shaped by this culture, how our priorities have been shaped by this culture. And we need to see, am I stepping into a way of dealing with money that is God first, trusting God first? So there's the passage of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, basically, "Sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. And then come follow me." That was not so much a hard and fast rule, but it was a trust question. Do you trust me enough to get rid of it all and trust me to provide? In the parable of the 10 miners, it's the opposite way around. The king, who's Jesus, gives the servants money and says, put it to work, earn more. And the idea was that they did it in a place where they were uncertain whether it would actually come to pass that the ruler would become king. And so they had to operate in that town or that village as if their master was going to become king before he actually became king, when everybody else didn't want him to be king. So in that particular case, they were taking a risk investing and trading under his name with the resources that he had given. So it was an exercise in trust as well. And so sometimes the way God calls us to trust him is to give away our money. And sometimes the way God calls us to trust him is to earn and invest money so we can give it away to others. I know in the last few years some people have had unexpected amounts of income come into their lives that's enabled them to help us fund our building project, for example, and or help people overseas. And so there's no hard and fast rule, but there are deep challenges. And I encourage you to read through the Gospel of Luke and at least read through the passages that refer to finances and let yourself be challenged by them. Let yourself be shaped by them. In the Mark's version of the rich young ruler story, it goes on. The disciples then ask Jesus, it says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, and then how can anyone be saved? And Jesus says, with man this is possible, impossible, but with God things are possible. And he says, and Peter says, well, we've left all of these things for you. We've trusted you. We've taken the risk. We've got rid of our businesses and whatever else for you. And Jesus said, those who do that will have all of those things and more in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. And you see, that's the way it works in the kingdom of God. When you step into the kingdom of God way of doing things, it's a surprising exercise in trusting God. For some of us, a business opportunity opens up and resources flow. For others of us, we step away from income and we trust from a job to go and do something else, and God provides with people leaving bags of food anonymously on your door, or not knowing but giving you money, or whatever else. There's this amazing dynamic when you're in God's kingdom that finances get worked out in really weird ways, like when Peter had to pay the temple tax and he and Jesus went fishing and they caught a fish and there was money in the fish's mouth. Or they were up on a hillside and they suddenly had 5,000 friends to feed, and so there was a miraculous multiplication of fish and loaves. Or there was Jesus, who had virtually no worldly possessions, and when he was crucified, basically had two items of clothing. But he changed history. You see, when you step into a trust relationship with God, your relationship to money transforms in surprising ways, sometimes deeply challenging ways. And I think it's worth our while to read Jesus. To read Jesus on finances. Because the world is pouring into us stuff about finances every moment of every day. It appears in our social media feeds. It's everywhere around us. But we need to make sure that we have conformed to Jesus' way of thinking about finances. And that will be different individuals, and it will look differently to you compared to you. So this is not about us making blanket rules. Okay, everybody at EBC, you're only allowed to have 3 shirts. We're not going to do that. But it's okay, God, in my circumstances, in my life, where I am, really busy with lots of money, or wishing I was more busy and wishing I had more money. Or maybe really busy and wishing I was having more money. Wherever your circumstance is, the question is, God, how do I live into your kingdom? How do I walk by faith in my season? How do I be open to your surprising provision? how might I be open to being the source of surprising provision to someone else? Because when we begin to operate that way, when we practice operating that way, we are preparing for life in God's kingdom. For when we graduate from monopoly money to real riches. Let's pray as I invite the music team to come back up. God, I pray that you would give each of us courage just to be challenged and have our thinking modified by your approach to finances. Lord, help us to recognize the way our world shapes us and give us, Lord, a steely determination to be shaped by you instead. Lord, help us to deeply and truly trust you and not wealth. Amen. Are we finished with pieces? Yeah. So we're going to be singing in a few moments, Peace Has Come, which is a song that's actually looking forward to Christmas. But just before we do that, I just want us a chance to pause and just think, okay, what stood out to me from our time together here today? What is God wanting me to remember from our time today? From a song, from a prayer, from something that was shared? God, what's the thing that you want me to remember and what do you want me to do about it as I go into this week? And so we're going to sing about the most amazing act of trust, where the God of eternity gave up almost everything to become one of us, the Son trusting implicitly in the Father. And marvelous things happened out of that humility. Let's stand together and sing.